Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark 2, the Gospel of Mark 2. Mark was written to the Romans, probably the first gospel that was written, and under a strong, probably dictated to him by the Apostle Peter. Mark was his secretary. Mark is always in a hurry. His stories tend to be a little shorter, and he always uses the word immediately or straightway. He's in a mad rush to get to the cross. And on the way, he's trying to show that Jesus is the Messiah, the servant king of Israel. We're going to be reading the first 12 verses of Mark 2. When he, that is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let him down on the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives. We're very early in the book of John, and the question that always comes up is, who is Jesus? Jesus is trying to reveal himself as God, or he is revealing himself as God, but the people are not accepting it. And so even early in his ministry, there's problems with the fact that his claim is to be God. There's something to remember as you go through the book of Mark, and that each story, each episode in Jesus' life, he reveals something about himself and the kingdom of God. In his preaching, he defines and describes his kingdom and who he is, and uses scriptures to demonstrate to people that he is the Christ. As proof of his claims, Jesus demonstrates his authority. He does it over a creation corrupted by sin and sickness, disease and death. He demonstrates his authority over demons by casting them out with a word. He demonstrates his power by miraculously healing the bodies of his people, freeing them to return to service in the kingdom of heaven, removing their diseases. So once again, they can go to the temple and they can offer their sacrifices and they can worship God. Jesus is very popular with the crowds as a preacher and a miracle worker, but the crowds are not yet willing to commit themselves to him as the Son of God. This is unacceptable to Jesus. So he's going to challenge the Jews on this day to put their faith in him as he truly is, the Son of God, by doing only what God can do. There's more to this world than physical life. Jesus has been healing their bodies. Now, he's going to show that he's more than just a powerful prophet and miracle worker, and there's more to his kingdom than just the nation of Israel. This morning, he's going to reveal that he has the authority to forgive sins. Those in attendance are going to face a crisis of faith at that moment. They either must accept him as God and put their faith in him, or they must reject him completely and try to destroy him as a heretic and a blasphemer. No one, not in the Bible, not in this world, can be neutral towards Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of Mark, everything was onward and upward. Jesus is popular and powerful. Everything was going well. In the second chapter, already at the beginning, we see that resistance is building against Jesus. The leaders of the people will not be willing to accept Jesus as God. And setting the stage for this rejection will increase the conflict, and eventually they will crucify Jesus for claiming that he is God. This morning, each one of us will be confronted with Jesus Christ and his claim to be God, who forgives his people, and what that means to us. How will we respond to this revelation? Let's see, Jesus reveals his divine authority to set the prisoners totally free. Jesus reveals his divine authority to set the prisoner free, totally free. We have a man of faith imprisoned in body and soul. Jesus releases his soul from prison, and he restores his body to health. First, the man of faith imprisoned in body and soul. Our passage begins with Jesus returning to his adopted hometown of Capernaum. He is in a house teaching a crowd of people. And this house is filled. It is wall-to-wall people, shoulder-to-shoulder, nose-to-hair. And they're all listening to Jesus. You couldn't fit another body in this house if you had a pry bar. So, and literally, Jesus is preaching to a packed house. And we find out that, and they came. Who are they? Well, there's four men bringing a paralytic to be healed by Jesus. They're hoping that they can bring their friend in and that Jesus will heal him. Because the word paralytic describes someone who has absolutely no strength in his bones or muscles. And so it's not from an injury, but it is from a disease that he must be bedridden and dead weight to these men. He can do nothing by himself. There's only one problem. The house is so crowded they can't bring him in to see Jesus. Even if the people wanted to let them through, there's no way that anyone can move to get out of the way to make a big enough hole for him to get into the room. Imagine the disappointment of being that close to Jesus, that close to healing, and then not be able to do it. They, however, are not going to leave without Jesus seeing their friend. They will find a way. Now, in Palestine, in those days, the houses had flat roofs. Most of the houses has an outside set of steps that would go up to the roof because people would spend time up there. They even sleep up there in the evenings on the hot summer time. Well, these men go upstairs, lay the paralyzed man down on the roof, and they begin to dig up all the mud and the tiles over the room that Jesus is in. If you have time, think about how long that took and how distracting must have been for everybody wondering what was going on above them. Once they get the hole in the roof, they place the man on the floor. They let him down through the roof, and the people place him on the floor in front of Jesus. And then the paralyzed man and his friends wait in fear and anticipation. This is a huge risk, to place that man in front of Jesus, in front of all these people, and do all this work to meet Jesus, and then to have Jesus refuse to heal the man. What they would suffer in terms of disappointment and ridicule and rejection. So it's nervous anticipation. When Jesus saw their faith, however, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." God rewards people who persevere in their faith. People who do not give up their pursuit even when obstacles or resistance rise up against them, trying to prevent them from drawing near to God or to obey Him. And these four friends and the paralytic show a persevering faith that brings blessings from God. Hebrews 11 tells us about that persevering faith that we all should have. And what more shall I say? For time would fail for me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Faith is active in life. It's more than just a belief. It's more than just a confession. It is a life lived on that belief. And it's through these efforts of faith that Jesus blesses his people. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That word "when" tells us that Jesus is responding to their extra effort in reaching him and is going to grant him a greater blessing. Jesus is never too busy to respond to those who come in faith. He always responds in ways that are more wonderful than we can imagine. Now, Jesus has never met this man before in person, but just by seeing the faith of him and his partners, he knows him so well and he loves him so dearly that he calls him son. Son is one of the most close and intimate relationships one can have on this earth. It's family, it's fellowship, it's friendship. It's an abiding love that transcends difficulties in life. And he calls this man son. This man is the only one in the book of Mark that Jesus calls son. You see, this paralyzed man has faith, but he's unable to go to the temple to have fellowship with God. He is unable to offer sacrifices in the temple, sacrifices that assured the worshiper that one day someone would bear the punishment for all their sins and make them right with God. For as long as he had been sick, he could never have that assurance of the pardon from God in the sacrifice and in the blessing from the priest. Jesus goes right to the heart of the man's problems. His biggest problem is not the paralysis. This man needs to be reconciled to God through the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus does that. He forgives the sins of the man. He doesn't forgive only those sins that man has committed up to date. No, he's not leaving him alone to figure out how he's going to be perfect the rest of his life or how he's going to have those sins forgiven. When Jesus forgives this man's sins, he forgives all the sins that he has ever committed, that he will ever commit, or that he is committing at that moment. Past, present, and future sins, all forgiven. The paralytic is now at peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. We can be absolutely sure in the crowd that no one was expecting Jesus to say what he did. Heal him? Yes, that was a very definite possibility. Assure him of the forgiveness of sins? Absolutely not. Sitting in and around the house listening to Jesus are a mixed group of people. Mark tells us some of these listeners were Jewish religious leaders. Luke tells us that Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. These men had spent their lives studying the Bible, and they knew exactly what it said. These men, however, were not listening to Jesus to be taught by him, but to detect errors in what he was saying. So already, for the most part, these religious leaders are in the process of rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. Upon hearing Jesus assure this man that his sins are forgiven, these men are outraged. And in many ways, rightfully so. Let's go through it and see. They say, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Follow their reasoning. All sins are primarily committed against God. In Psalm 51, verse 4, David says, after committing adultery with Bathsheba, sinning against her, murdering Uriah the Hittite, he says to the God, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. God is our creator, and anything that goes against his commands in this world are sins against him primarily. And since our sins are primarily against God, number two, it is God alone who can and must forgive sins. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, God says to the people of Judah, I, even I, am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. Luke tells us the leaders were recusing Jesus in their thoughts by saying, who can forgive sins but God alone? It was the right question, but they're not coming up with the right answer. The third thing we should note is when God forgives sins, it's because the penalty has been paid for that sin. God does not forgive anyone and leave the sin unpunished. To leave the sin unpunished would be an injustice. And in order for God to be a just God, sin has to be punished. We saw that in the Catechism. God is the judge who decides what is the proper penalty for sin and administers it so that all the demands of justice are met. And he forgives those sins. The fourth thing we should understand, this paralyzed man has never met Jesus, much less sinned against the man Jesus. They didn't know each other. Jesus has no right as a man to say, I forgive you. There's no sin against him. There's nothing between them. So when Jesus tells him his sins are forgiven, it's because Jesus is acting in his place as God, forgiving sins. He's doing something that only God can do. And everybody in the room knows this. The decision that must be made by all of the people in that room is Jesus God or is Jesus a blasphemer? A blasphemer is someone who uses God's name in a disrespectful or demeaning way. And that's the accusation. Jesus was taking God's name in vain, making it less than what it should be. And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they questioned within themselves. He said to them, why are you questioning these things in your heart? They had made the decision in their hearts, but they weren't going to say anything. In Matthew, Jesus calls their thoughts evil. He calls attention to their motives. They're sitting in a room listening carefully to every word Jesus says. They're not submitting themselves to the word of God. They're judging the speaker. They're calling Jesus a liar for acting like God when he's not. They're rejecting him as God. For the leaders of the Jews, it's the first step in a journey of rebellion that will reach its pinnacle in the crucifixion of Jesus and result in God's judgment in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple 40 years later by the Roman armies, where the Jews lost any sacrifices and all assurance of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus poses a rhetorical question to these doubters. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, said a little bit more plainly, we might say, which is easier for me as God to say, your sins are forgiven, or for me as God to say, get up and walk? You don't have to answer that question. Everybody in the room knows it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one can see your sins. Therefore, no one can tell if they're gone or they're still there. Only God knows. But it's more difficult to tell someone to get up and walk because everybody in the room will be able to see if Jesus has the power to heal this man or not. So in order to demonstrate his divine authority on this earth, he will do the difficult thing, or he will do the difficult thing to prove that he can do the easier thing. Jesus is going to do. He's going to heal the paralyzed man in order to prove he has the authority to do the easier thing, to forgive sins. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, he throws something in there that we're used to, but these people were not. That would have caught their ears. If there was any question that Jesus was not claiming God, or that he had the right and authority to do what only God can do, it's gone when he makes his challenge to the religious leaders. In the proof, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. We're very used to that name that he gives himself. But he's using a phrase from Daniel 7, verse 13. And this is what that verse says. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him, meaning he was God. The Son of Man in Daniel's vision has been given authority and sovereign power. That passage was recognized by all the Jews as referring to the promised Messiah. When Jesus calls himself the Son of God, he's saying, I'm the one who is ushered into the presence of Almighty God. I am the one who has been given authority, glory, and sovereign power. I am the Messiah, who is also God Almighty. And as God, I have the right and the authority to forgive sins. And in that light, he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he got up, took his mat, and walked out of there, full view of them all. Once again, Jesus heals a man with a word. He does it in a room full of witnesses. No one doubted the man's paralysis. No one doubted his healing. Now that man, if you'll notice, first of all, his healing was perfect. He got up. There was no staggering around trying to get his feet underneath him. No, he knew how to walk normally. He could bend over. He could pick up, and he didn't get dizzy. He was fully healed and fully functional the moment Jesus finished his sentence. And then Jesus not only treats his physical, but he goes back to the spiritual, because now he has made it so this man can go to the temple and worship and offer his sacrifices, and until the Holy Spirit comes and this man is brought to a faith in Jesus Christ as he truly is, this man will have the assurance of pardon. So he'll have it for the rest of his life now through the sacrifices in the temple or through the witness of the Holy Spirit. He takes care of him body and soul. He's also proved his divine authority over disease. Only God could heal. And he has proved his authority to forgive sins as only God could do. Now, so far, Mark has just been going back and forth between Jesus and the leaders. But now he turns to the reaction of the crowd to Jesus' miracle. The people who have come to see Jesus but have not formed an opinion of him yet. They love to hear him preach and they love to see the miracles. But the crowd does not receive Jesus in faith. They will not believe he was the Messiah or that he is God. so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." When the people see the miracle of the paralyzed man walking, they give their praise to God as they should, and they see God's hand in the healing power of Jesus, but they do not confess or worship Jesus as God. And I often get the thought, "We never saw anything like this," as people at a fireworks who want bigger and louder and more spectacular fireworks, and then they say, "This is the best one so far," and then they want a bigger one. And it almost seems like they're looking at the miracles, how big can they get, rather than what's really going on. More entertainment than spiritual learning. Christ the King reveals his authority to set the prisoners totally free. A man of faith, imprisoned in body and soul, Jesus releases his soul from prison and he restores his body to health. No one can be neutral to Jesus. Either he is a raving lunatic for claiming to be God when he is not, and we should hate him with all our heart and seek to destroy his lordship and his church, or he truly is the Son of God, the one who forgives our sins because he paid for them on the cross. For those of us who put our faith in Jesus, there are questions that we must answer. Is your faith a persevering faith that does not give up when obstacles or resistance arises, but a marshal more energy, more devotion, more strength to overcoming the difficulty in order to draw near or to obey Jesus? Are you resting on the promise of forgiveness of sins for all who believe through Christ alone? Have you received the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins? Have you experienced the release from the guilt and the shame over your past sins? Are you able to defend yourself against the accusations of conscience and Satan when he brings those shortcomings and sins up in your life? There's two things we have to know. True faith receives God's assurance of the forgiveness as true for me in every case and every instance. And then true faith perseveres in that assurance of the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Such a wonderful gift, O Lord, of the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. It's life-changing. The more we come to understand that, the more we experience the release of the guilt and the problems of sin, the problems that separate us from you, that prevent us from having a full and a complete relationship with you, the hardness of our hearts, the weakness of our faith. Such a tremendous gift. Help us to explore it, to understand it, to thank you, to practice it, to be able to fight against those thoughts that are trying to ruin our faith, to discourage us. Help us, O Lord, to have persevering faith, not only in our struggle with sin, but in our struggle with the diseases, the difficulties of life, all the different things that seek to separate us from you. May we fight against them. May we be a people who are moving closer to you and experiencing the greater joy, the greater pleasantness of salvation, the peace that passes understanding that governs our hearts and our lives. Give us the Holy Spirit and power so that we may be able to live the life of faith you've called us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.